Welcome to God in the Ordinary, a podcast to help you reveal God to others during your everyday. Special guests share their stories with songwriter and author Sharon Tedford.
Over 20 years ago, today's guest suffered a shocking and painful experience that God now uses for his glory. This story is one of God's guidance in parenting a jailed adult son and how to put faith into action. My guest, author and speaker, Carol Kent. It is my absolute pleasure to introduce you all to Carol Kent. Carol, say hello to everyone and tell us where in the world you live.
Well, Sharon, I am just delighted to be on the air with you today. And I live in Lakeland, Florida, where it is very warm today.
You know, our listeners know that I complain about the heat quite often, and it is only 82 degrees here today. It was 107 degrees yesterday. We are rejoicing in the cold front that is blowing through. Carol, what's your favorite thing about living where you are?
I think one of my favorite things is that I get to see my son very often, and we'll be talking about that. But I'm formerly a Michigan girl and lived in the cold country, but we did move to be closer to our son.
Those of you who know geography won't need this explanation, but many of you who are like me will need to know that Carol has moved from the north to the south. So from the very cold where it snows to the very warm where it doesn't. Carol, we always ask our guests to share a reflection on Isaiah 61 because that's an important passage of scripture. I wonder if you've prepared something for us that you can share.
I have indeed, and it would be an honor to share that with your listeners today. My life turned upside down when my son was arrested for a serious crime. Following 7 postponements of his trial, he was eventually found guilty and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. A decision had to be made. Would I leave public ministry as an author and speaker, or would I be open and vulnerable about my journey? It was hard to speak about what had transpired, but I discovered a treasure in the middle of the darkness. People started sharing the challenges of their own lives when I was honest about my journey, and ministry multiplied. As time went on, my husband and I discovered the truth of Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. We were standing in visitation lines at the prison with brokenhearted spouses and children of maximum security inmates. God opened doors for us to share our faith, and we were able to bring His light to a dark place. We launched a nonprofit organization, and as God's people donated funds, we purchased Bibles, study materials, and equipment for the chapel programs. Our son informed us of the financial needs of inmates who needed postage stamps and personal hygiene items. One day, I noticed that my husband's pile of black t-shirts was dwindling, and I asked why. He said, "You'll find out soon enough." The following weekend, we were at the prison waiting in a 2-hour-long line to get through security into the visitation room. I saw a woman who was sobbing leave the entrance. There was a new regulation that women could no longer wear sleeveless blouses, and she was turned away. It's a 20-minute drive to the nearest store. I suddenly realized that my husband, Gene, had left his place in the line and walked out to the parking lot. The trunk lid was up, and I saw him emerge with a black t-shirt. He walked up to the woman, handed her the shirt, and said, "Here, ma'am, put this on and go to the front of the line. It's my gift to you." Moments later, she got through security successfully. Gene returned to his place in the line next to me. I looked at him and said, "So that's what's been happening to your t-shirts." Looking down, he smiled and said, "It's my ministry." When we are open, honest, and vulnerable, God allows us to bring light to the darkness.
Thank you, Carol, for sharing that so beautifully. Your ordinary was obviously very abruptly interrupted by this huge event. When it first happened, where did God begin to reveal himself to you?
Well, one of the things that had transpired is that my husband and I were involved in a full-time speaking ministry. He had left his job in the insurance industry to travel with me full-time. And we had come home from ministry in St. Louis, Missouri, and we were sound asleep on a Sunday night when we received a phone call. And I just remember looking at my husband and then at the clock. It was 12:35 a.m. And I saw a look of shock and horror come over his face. And he just looked up and said, "Carol, Jason has just been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband. He's in the jail in Orlando." And I had never been in shock before. Nausea swept over me. My legs would not hold my weight. I dragged myself into my office and got a phone number for the Orlando jail. And I was so stunned because we had raised an only child. And we had been very proud of him. He was president of the National Honor Society in high school, and he set his sights on getting into the U.S. Naval Academy, which is very difficult to get acceptance into, and he had graduated with high hopes of serving his country, either politically or in military leadership, and we were stunned that this could have transpired. And so in the middle of that moment, I wasn't seeing much of God's hand at all. I found myself in shock and horror, wondering how in the world this happened. And I think when you have been a Christian for a long time, you just expect that you're going to handle these sorts of things all right. But for that moment, it felt like God had left the scene, and I wondered how in the world he didn't stop my son from taking the life of another person.
That's really honest of you. I think we've all been there at some points that we've wondered where God has gone, that God has left the scene. As you look back on that now, can you see that God is present?
In retrospect, I realized so much that during every step of this journey, he was with us. And I think sometimes we forget that we live in a very fallen world where bad things happen, even to good Christian people. And as I contemplate how we process that, so many times in the moment, we just need to grieve. And we're not able to even move forward. I remember moving around my house saying, "Breathe, do the next thing." And we didn't think we knew anyone who had an incarcerated child. And we were wrong. We discovered that there are many people who never share about a very dark secret in their families because of embarrassment or false shame. And suddenly, we knew we either had to go public with what had happened, or we needed to curl up in a ball and quit doing ministry and quit traveling, quit writing books. And we decided that we were going to be honest about our journey, tell people about the pain, and then share with them what our journey back to hope was all about.
Really important to be honest about the pain. Obviously, for any of us who are parents listening, we would know that that is a great deal of pain. And you must have asked God over and over again to answer your prayers, to rescue your son, to turn the situation around. Since you're being honest with us, Carol, I'm wondering whether you ever felt angry with God for not answering your prayers in the way that you hoped he would. And how did you deal with that anger?
I think anger is something that comes upon us because we feel like something unfair has happened. And I'm somebody who is a preacher's kid. I came to know Jesus at the age of 5 at my mother's knee. I never went through a period of rebellion. And I remember as a teenager saying, "God, I want to do something with my life that will outlast it. I want to live for your kingdom glory." And I went to a Christian university and committed myself to doing whatever he wanted me to do. And I married a wonderful man. And I just expected that life would be different. And so when this happened, I know I had that flash of feeling like, "God, you are so unfair." I felt like at one point, like I was beating into his chest saying, this is just so mean of you to allow this to happen. And then I began to come to grips with the fact that God has given each of us a free will. And my son, in being very concerned that his two young stepdaughters, ages 6 and 3, were going to have unsupervised visitation with a man he believed had been very, very abusive. And he began to unravel mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Sharon, if Jason could talk to you today, he would say, I began to make an idol out of my own ability to protect my stepdaughters. And I began to try to destroy the threat in their lives instead of teaching them to dial 911 or to go for help in some way or to run. And I was wrong. And my sin, my wrongdoing, has brought destruction to the family of my victim, to the victim, and to my own family. And I wish I could do things over again, but that's not possible. So as we began to realize we could not change the circumstances, we realized that this choice we were making to now try to bring God glory in our new kind of normal, which was very foreign to us, would be the most important step we could take toward turning this platform of suffering into something that might possibly honor God.
Yeah, you just said something that I have to repeat, something that Jason said. I made an idol out of my own ability to do something else. Oh my goodness, that strikes home for all of us, I think. Have I made an idol out of my own ability? Whatever my ability is, that's a really great question to stop and ask ourselves today. That's really helpful. So did this disappointment drive you closer to God? And how has God sustained your marriage through this? I know that marriage can be rocked by something as difficult as this.
Well, God sustained me literally 1 minute at a time. I wish I could tell you that I just said, Lord, I know you're faithful. I know you're good. I know that something will come out of this that will be beneficial. But in the beginning, it did not feel like that. And I just began realizing that instead of being a firstborn of six, a multitasking woman, I was now only able to hold one thought in my head at a time. And I realized also that as I started speaking out loud about what happened, people started sharing their own stories with me. And one of the things we learned was how to be recipients of compassion rather than just givers of compassion. I was used to helping others. I wasn't so used to having people do for me. And we had dear friends who came alongside and said, Carol, we want to be your stretcher bearers. We're going to send monthly email updates out to people who can pray for you and who can tangibly help. And we were showered with cards, with gifts, with encouragements for Jason's young daughters and for his wife. And they discovered that purple was April, his wife's favorite color, and she got purple paperware and purple Kleenex. I didn't even know it came in that color. There were comfort items, and they sent stuffed animals to the children. And every month we had heavy legal payments due. And every month, these precious people who literally carried us when we could not carry ourselves would send gifts enough, just enough, to pay the next payment. And we watched God work in those little miracles as we were learning how to put one step in front of the other. Probably one of the greatest shocks was the day that I received a digitized call from the prison. And Jean had left to fly to Florida to help April to move closer to where Jason was in Orlando with the girls. And when that call came, I accepted it. And it was my son, and he was sobbing. He said, Mom, I've just been jumped by 10 inmates. They were kicking me in the head. He said, my two front teeth have been broken off. I've been kicked in the eyes. He said, they've stolen all of my stuff. And he said, after the beating, the officers took me to the faith-based area of the jail. And he said, Mom, those men were like Jesus to me. He said, they washed my wounds. They brought me a clean t-shirt. They comforted me. They prayed over me. He said, Mom, they were just like Jesus. And in the middle of that phone conversation, it clicked off because you only get 15 minutes and then your phone line is cut off. And I heard this guttural wail come out of the depths of my being. And I just remember raising my hands palm side up to God saying, God, I cannot do this journey. I cannot watch my son suffer like this. Oh, God, please help me. I can't fix this. And I just remember knowing in that moment that the mama part of me clicked in, and I knew our son needed us more now than he had ever needed us before in his life. And I got on that plane the next day and I flew to Florida. I remember visiting my son and seeing him come in jailhouse blues and in handcuffs and a waist chain. His face was covered with scabs. I saw both eyes fully bloodshot, and then I saw a big gash in his ear. And I looked at my boy and I said, "Jason Paul Kent, there is nothing you could ever do that would stop my unconditional love for you, son. Your dad and I are here for you." The meeting was over very quickly, and I went out to the car in the parking lot and sat there and sobbed. And then I remembered how God asked Abraham to relinquish his son Isaac. Isaac had done nothing wrong to merit the sacrifice. My son had taken the life of another human being. But I just remember saying, "God, I so identify with the parent who needed to open his hands and relinquish what he loved most to the God who loved his Isaac even more than he did. And God, I choose to do that now. Help us not to waste this suffering."
Help us not to waste this suffering. That's profound. So let's continue talking about you as the mum of an inmate. Where have you seen God showing up? Clearly, he showed up in that moment. He helped you to recognize this is a step you need to take, but it's been many years now. So where else has God shown up for you in ordinary and extraordinary ways, Carol?
God has shown up everywhere I turn. I began to realize that now, as I took a platform as a public speaker and shared messages from God's word, I was more compassionate. I didn't cry very much before this happened. And after Jason's arrest, trial, and conviction, I suddenly could weep with those who were going through hard times. The other thing I noticed is that I was more aware of the needs of others. And my husband and I launched a nonprofit organization called SpeakUpForHope.org. And we began to collect gifts that we could bless inmates and their families with. And suddenly, we were standing in lines with people we never would have met under normal circumstances. And then we realized in the visitation areas that there were children sitting for hours with their parents with nothing to do. And there would be a young elementary school child sitting there with an incarcerated father for long hours. And we started collecting games and coloring books and crayons to share with these families so the children would enjoy their visits with their incarcerated parent. And as God began to bless, we began to realize that we needed to help others hold on to hope. We needed to choose gratitude in the middle of the journey. I remember visiting Jason one weekend. I said, "Honey, how do you hold on to hope in the middle of a life sentence?" He said, "Mom, I have a gratitude list. Whenever that cloud of depression begins to come over me, I get out this piece of paper and I write down everything I have to be thankful for." He said, "I am thankful. I have two parents who will be my advocates for as long as they live." He said, "Most of the lifers in this place only get visits for 5 years before nobody comes anymore. And nobody puts money into their inmate accounts for the basics of personal hygiene items and postage stamps." And he said, "I have enough friends and family members who put enough in my account that I can share with others. That's a lot to be thankful for." And then he paused and he said, "I am thankful that on a compound that houses up to 1,600 men, I can be a missionary in a dark place." He said, "That's a lot to be grateful for." And we have watched as Jason has started hosting Bible studies. He's taken over 800 men through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University course, teaching them how to balance a budget and how to even make out checks in a checkbook. And we've watched him teach biblical counseling classes, and we know his life is not wasted. And we are praising God for the unexpected in our life because it has taught us to be humble. It has taught us to help others who are in worse need than we are. And Sharon, that's the secret. Look around and find somebody who needs help worse than you do. Do a tangible act of kindness in Jesus' name for that person. That individual will be blessed, but in the process, you will be blessed.
Humility, gratitude, and action, those three things definitely go hand in hand. As we're talking about parenting. I know that there must be parents listening today who are disappointed or surprised by something hurtful that one of their children has done. What would you say is a great way to continue to reveal God to our children who maybe are not walking with Jesus in the same way that Jason is?
One of the first things we all need to do is to love our child. We don't have to love their actions or their wrong choices, but we love our child and always make them aware that we care for them and we love them. And then one thing I learned was to ask for the wisdom to know when to speak up and when to wait. I think so many times we jump in trying to fix a situation without a long enough pause to seek wise counsel, to go to God's word, and to really listen to how God wants us to respond to that child. And one of the things I was struggling with as we were going through this unexpected journey was reading scripture, because the words would blur on the page. I would be crying so much. And I discovered, rather than digging into one whole chapter of the Bible, if I would just pick one verse and saturate my mind with it, that helped a great deal. So if you're a mom or a dad out there and you're struggling, pick that one verse and then pray, Lord, what are you speaking into my life as a result of this scripture? And I began writing out listening prayers as if God was speaking into my life as a result of the scripture I had read. And I wrote those out as listening prayers. And then a publisher asked me if I would write out 365 of those in a devotional that became He Holds My Hand. And they were scriptures that help us to experience God's presence and protection in the middle of our journey. And I'm a fixer. Sharon, I don't know about you, but I like to fix things fast.
Yes.
And I learned through reading one scripture at a time and writing out that listening prayer and just seeking God's voice in my life, I wound up being more patient. I was slower to act and react, and I was much quicker to listen and to hear God's voice through other people, through His word, and through the inner impression of the heart when it came to communicating with my child.
Why is it important that we don't forget people who are in prison? I've talked with lots of people who say they should be doing their time. They're nothing to do with me. I wash my hands of them. Why do you think we should actually not forget them?
Well, first of all, the Bible tells us not to forget them. And that's just truth from the Word. And secondly, God is a God of forgiveness. I know a lot of inmates, and I speak in many prisons. And when those men come to Jesus, you hear it. And Sharon, I don't know if you've ever led worship in prison, but there's nothing like inmates.
I have, actually. Yeah, there's nothing like it.
When inmates are singing praise, I mean, they lift the rafters off the buildings. It's unbelievable how grateful they are to be redeemed, to be free from their sin after they have confessed their sin. And I realize that God wants me in those places. And I remember about 2 months ago, I went to speak at a prison that's about a half hour from my home. And I got in there and I didn't feel very valued by the leadership in the prison. And yes, I had the paperwork to get in, and I went into the chapel, and the person who introduced me said, "Well, guys, Carol Kent's here to speak." That was my introduction. And I began to pour out my heart to those men, and I shared my journey with my son, and I started to see these grown men sobbing. And I talked about Gene, my husband, and how much he loved our son and how our hearts were broken when he made this terrible choice. And one man literally fell off his chair as he yelled out, "I need a daddy like that. I need a daddy like that." And as I wrapped up, I was able to tell these men that they can have an Abba Father, their own dear daddy who loves them that much. And I said, I want to challenge you men, first of all, to know Jesus personally, then to write one letter a week to your children, even if you never hear from them, let them know how much they are loved by you, and then never give up. Do one act of tangible kindness on the compound every day for a fellow inmate, for a volunteer, or for one of the officers in charge. And I have discovered, as we have shown love to inmates, God has multiplied in our hearts the love we have toward people who are in need. And it's been blessing upon blessing upon blessing. When we're judgmental, we miss that blessing. When we choose not to visit those who are incarcerated, we miss that blessing as well.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Carol Kent. If we can't actually physically go in and bless them, how can we bless them? You've mentioned a little bit about some of the toys and gifts, and obviously Jean's really wonderful black t-shirt story.
Yes.
If our listeners are like, actually, I want to get involved, but I can't go, what can they do? There must be a list of practical, kind, helpful things that we can do for people who are in prison.
Well, one of the ways that you can learn more about how to help inmates and their families is to go to websites like Prison Fellowship, or you can come to speakupforhope.org, and we list specific ways you can help. We collect comfort items for women, and we put together what we call boxes of hope for wives and moms of inmates, and they're filled with comfort items for women, with excellent books, sometimes with a CD. Some of them have tiny stuffed animals that women can share with their children. They all have a coffee cup with a specialty coffee or tea in them. And then there's a letter written to that family member, usually a wife or a mom of an inmate, and it says, by the person who packed it, I prayed for you as this box was packed. I pray that God will bring comfort to your heart and peace to your family. And we want you to know that you are loved by God and we care very much about your journey. And we sign it, we pray over it, and we mail it out. And then there are ministries that can connect your listeners to inmates who never get anyone who writes them a letter. And there are certain jails and prisons now that will allow you to email inmates, depending upon the technology that's available in your state. And it doesn't hurt ever to look up on the web prisons that are within driving distance of your area. Call and get the name of the chaplain, or in some cases it might be listed right on the screen, and ask what the needs are. Ask if they need large print Bibles for the elderly inmates and help supply those. Ask if there are specific reference books they need in their chapel library for those who are in biblical studies. Ask if you can provide a Bible study series for them. And what I have discovered again and again is that as people get involved, they get less afraid. I've heard people say, Carol, why in the world would you visit a maximum security prison? Isn't that a scary place to be? No, it's one of the most loving places I have ever been. In fact, I was at a prison yesterday visiting my son, and I had inmates come up to me and give me hugs, and they said, thanks for being here. Thank you for coming. One inmate on one of those visits said to me, Mrs. Kent, your son led me to Jesus, and I will be forever grateful. So whatever you do, you can pray, you can write letters, you can give to a prison or jail ministry, but above all, get involved and find out what you can do on the local level at your local jail. Sometimes the female inmates are desperate for clothing items, and you may be able to get some underwear into them that is not provided by the state. And a little tangible gift like that means everything to that female inmate who really needs it, and that opens their heart to truth because their heart has been softened by the generosity of God's people.
Yeah, just like you told us about Jason, his heart being reminded of where Jesus was in those moments when he was looked after by some people in the chaplaincy area. It's the same for us. We just need to ask. That's really good advice. Just ask what your local prison needs and they'll tell you, and then we can step in with the hands and feet of Jesus, literally helping people at their deepest need in the name of Jesus. Carol, thank you so much for sharing all of that with us. There is more than one string to your bow, and you've mentioned it a little bit that you are a prolific author, and I love that book, He Holds My Hand. I love reading those prayers, really great. But I know that at the bottom of everything you do, what you want to do is encourage people to find God in His Word, the Bible. So if anyone's listening today and they're thinking, you know what, I'd like to read the Bible a bit more, where do you think would be a good place to start reading in the Bible? Where do you begin?
Well, I think reading in the book of John in the New Testament of the Bible is a great place to start. And if you know a person who is a Christian, call that person and ask if they would be willing to meet with you and give you some advice. You might want to go to a church or a Bible study, but ask questions and you will find that there will be people who are so excited to come alongside. And always remember, if you are one of those people out there who has a loved one who's incarcerated, I love this quote by Eric Little. He says, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. And He has revealed that to me through His Word and through the loving acts of people again and again."
That's a great quote, especially as it talks about God rebuilding the ruins in Isaiah 61. So we love that. Which one of your books is a great place for us to start if we want to read about prison ministry and about your story as the mum of Jason?
I would start with the book, When I Lay My Isaac Down. And this book will take you through Jason's trial and conviction. And it will also include an extra chapter on perseverance, because we live in a place where our story has not ended quickly. We are in the middle of our journey, even now, after almost 23 years. And I've watched my son go from a 25-year-old to a 47-year-old. So that's a great place to begin. And it also has a Bible study. So if you have a small group at your church, or maybe even a Zoom group, and you have some people who are going through difficult circumstances, that would be a great place to start.
Thank you. I'd highly encourage you to get hold of some of Carol's work. Carol, you also do a very exciting and interesting conference for speakers. I know it happens every year. Tell us about it and where we can read about it and whether we can be involved.
Sharon, thanks for asking. The conference is called the Speak Up Conference, and that's the same as the website, speakupconference.com. And we believe that God is calling us to equip the next generation of Christian communicators. So we have a writing track and a speaking track, and we have over 60 industry professionals, publishers, acquisition editors, speaker mentors, author mentors. So there are one-on-one appointments that happen. We do this conference both in person and virtually once a year. And if people are not able to attend in person, they are able to order the videos of each of the sessions. And so they can go to speakupconference.com and put in their email address, and we will put them on the e-list so that they can get the information needed so that they can get their own version in a video format of these teachings. But we really encourage them to come in person when a year comes when they are able to travel and be able to take it in person.
Thank you. We're going to have a lot of links in today's show notes. So make sure you head on over to our show notes page and find out all these links where you can find Carol, where you can find the Speak Up Conference. And I'm also going to put links to how you might be able to get through to your local prison or jail. And that will be really helpful for you. So don't go away today without doing what God's asking you to do, because I think that God might be poking you, if you're listening today, to do something a little bit different that actually is an ordinary act of love that can share the love of Jesus with people who are really locked up in darkness. Carol Kent, I've really enjoyed talking to you. Thank you so much for your humility and your honesty as you've shared your journey today. May God bless you and Jean and Jason as you continue to reveal Him in your ordinary lives. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Sharon.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, ministry leader and author, Carol Kent. Find out more about her work and conference at carolkent.org.
For our show notes, go to 61-things.com. This podcast is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production. We pray that you're encouraged to reveal God in your everyday.